The Ukrainian president says positions of Ukraine and Russia at peace talks sound more realistic as the two sides get ready for a new round on Wednesday. Russia's foreign minister says Moscow seeks the swift revival of the JCPOA, Washington's rejoining the agreement, and the removal of anti-Iran sanctions. And a senior member of Yemen's Supreme Political Council says Saudi Arabia cannot be a mediator in the Yemen war, as Riyadh is the main party which started the aggression. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. The prime ministers of three NATO countries are in Kiev to support Ukraine amid its ongoing conflict with Russia. Leaders of the Czech Republic, Poland, and Slovenia arrived in the Ukrainian capital by train to meet with President Volodymyr Zelensky. They also did meet with other Ukrainian officials. The Polish premier said Ukraine has the unequivocal support of the European Union. Warsaw favors an armed NATO peacekeeping mission to provide Ukraine with humanitarian aid. The risky trip marks the first visit by top foreign officials to Ukraine since Russia began its military offensive on the 24th of February. Kiev's mayor has also announced a 35-hour curfew amid heavy attacks on the capital.
Today is a difficult and dangerous moment. According to the decision of the military command, from today, March 15, from 8 p.m., a curfew is established in Kyiv. Movement through the city is prohibited without special passes. You can only go out to reach a shelter. The curfew will apply until 7 a.m. on March 17th. Therefore, I ask all Kyiv residents to prepare for the fact that they will have to be at home for 2 days or, in case of an alarm, in a shelter.
Ukrainian officials say at least 5 people were killed in Russian strikes on Kyiv. Authorities said the convoy of supplies for the port city of Mariupol was struck at a nearby town. Meanwhile, Fox News says second journalist working for the network was killed in the incident, and unconfirmed reports suggest 19 people were killed in a Russian airstrike on a TV tower in Rivne, western Ukraine. The United Nations says 3 million people have so far fled the country, over 1.8 million of whom arrived in neighboring Poland. Yet, Kiev sounds an optimistic note about ongoing talks aimed at resolving the conflict between itself and Russia. Ukraine's president said the position of the two countries in negotiations is now more realistic than before. Volodymyr Zelensky, however, believes more time is needed for the two sides to reach a peace deal. Earlier Tuesday, an advisor to Zelensky said negotiation process was difficult and slow, but a compromise is within reach. He said with fundamental contradictions remaining between Kiev and Moscow, discussions will continue Wednesday. In recent days, officials from both sides have expressed hope for a peace accord in the next few weeks. European Union finance ministers warn sanctions being imposed on Russia over the conflict in Ukraine will severely damage EU's economy for an unknown period of time. Fuel and food prices are set to rise even more sharply than they already have. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
As the cost of living in the EU goes through the roof, union members held a demonstration outside a meeting of EU finance ministers in Brussels on Tuesday. They want the bloc's leaders to provide more support for EU citizens who are being hit hard by the financial ramifications resulting from the conflict in Ukraine.
And it's also why we need to say that we need to stop this war, because it's affecting our workers, and our workers have already been affected with prices because of the COVID situation, and now we have to say stop. Stop this war and stop Putin in Ukraine.
Finance ministers have signed off on the fourth package of sanctions against Russia. 600 individuals have been targeted, and Russian exports too. However, there is a very negative boomerang effect for the EU itself.
We'll see overall higher inflation, pressure on energy and food prices, and market volatility. Rising energy and commodity prices, disruptions of supply chains, it all will have negative knock-off effect on consumer prices and on investment.
Russia, which is now the most sanctioned country in the world, has been removed from the so-called most favored nation clause relating to the World Trade Organization.
Cette décision majeure,
this major decision entitles the EU to increase customs duties at any moment on Russian products. As regards sanctions, all options remain on the table.
Finance ministers say 200 billion euro worth of loans are available to EU nations most impacted by the Ukrainian refugee crisis. Critics say if Western leaders had have shown more skill and compromise when listening to Russia's security concerns, the misery now being piled on Ukrainian citizens and the financial hardship being placed on EU citizens could have been avoided. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
As thousands of Ukrainian refugees continue to cross the Polish border, our correspondent Robert Carter has visited one of the many checkpoints which have been congested with Ukrainians trying to flee this conflict.
As the Ukraine exodus intensifies, Poland's major cities are starting to show signs of strain under the pressure, with local authorities warning that they simply can't cope with more arrivals.
This is just one of the many border crossings between Poland and Ukraine. Just behind me, a few meters, is Ukraine. Now, all day long, we've been witnessing coaches, vans, cars going backwards and forwards, supplies and aid going in, people and refugees coming out.
Whilst here, we managed to speak with Max, a Ukrainian from the Czech Republic. He's been waiting hours for his mother-in-law, who has fled from Kyiv. Speaking to Press TV, he informed us about his anger at the lack of help he sees on the ground from the rest of Europe.
I have no words how to describe overall situation. It's horrible. When people just crossing by in winter with kids, I have no words how to describe this situation. Frankly, there is support from Europe, but perhaps not quite enough.
Then suddenly, a call came through. Alex's mother-in-law had finally arrived.
I'm glad that we have finally succeeded.
Reunited again, finally. They now can head off to safety. But many more refugees aren't so lucky and remain stranded without key essentials. With reports of at least two Ukrainians crossing the Polish border every 3 seconds, how long can Poland maintain this huge humanitarian effort? Robert Carter, Dorohusk.
The Russian foreign minister says Moscow supports the full implementation and the quick revival of the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, also known as the JCPOA. He made the remarks during a joint presser with his Iranian counterpart in Moscow. Marina Kortunova has more from the Russian capital.
Iran expects a good agreement to be reached in the near future in its talks on the revival of the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, known as the JCPOA. This was made by Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian at a press conference following talks with Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov in Moscow. Amir Abdollahian said the delay in the negotiations could lead to the creation of good ground for resolving the remaining issues. He also said that Russia has not created any obstacles in the negotiations on the JCPOA revival, and that the Vienna talks are in no way connected with the conflict in Ukraine.
Russia does not create any obstacles to reaching agreements. There is no connection between the developments in Ukraine and the Vienna talks. And until the end of the negotiations and the achievement of a good, powerful and lasting agreement, Russia will be close to Iran and will support Iran to achieve this agreement.
Meanwhile, Sergei Lavrov said his country has received written guarantees from the United States that Western sanctions on Russia over Ukraine will not affect cooperation with Iran within the framework of the JCPOA.
We received written guarantees. They are included in the text of the agreement itself on the resumption of the JCPOA on the Iranian nuclear program. These texts provide reliable protection for all the projects and areas of activity envisaged by the JCPOA, including the direct involvement of our companies, specialists, including their cooperation on such a flagship project of our cooperation as the Bushehr nuclear power plant, in the context of all existing plans in this regard.
Lavrov also rejected claims that Russia has created an obstacle to negotiations in the Austrian capital, backing the quick revival of the 2015 agreement.
There have been no exorbitant demands from our side, and there are none. All our rights within the framework of cooperation with Iran on the projects that the JCPOA provides for are reliably protected. I have heard how the Americans are trying to accuse us every day that we are slowing down this agreement. That's a lie. The agreement has not yet been finally approved in some capitals, and the Russian capital, Moscow, is not among them.
Amir Abdullahian and Lavrov also discussed other issues, including the Ukrainian conflict and regional issues such as developments in Afghanistan, Syria and Yemen.
The foreign ministers, along with political and diplomatic issues, discussed economic affairs in order to neutralize the negative impacts and consequences of the U.S. and Western anti-Moscow sanctions through closer cooperation and rapprochement. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Earlier, we reached out to our investigative journalist, Tony Gosling, for his take on the fate of the 2015 deal. Here he is.
Of course, the United States, in their own mind, they see themselves as the rulers of the world. And so when they put sanctions onto one country, that means that other countries are not allowed to trade with that country either. Otherwise, the United States insists on sanctions on the third country. And I'm afraid this is not really winning hearts and minds around the world. The United States trying to dictate terms to all these other countries, a similar thing, of course, has been going on previously with sanctions on Iran, where, for example, if a European Union country trades with Iran, the United States threatens that country, it threatens the company through legal means, who's been dealing, such as Airbus was, with Iran. And I'm afraid, being the bullies of the world, I mean, it used to be the British Empire that were the bullies of the world, but the United States seemed to be doing it absolutely shamelessly in full public view. And so whether the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, which I call the most important piece of paper on the planet, that it's very important that this does get signed. And maybe the conflict between Washington and Moscow, which is, I don't personally believe that the Ukrainian President Zelensky has got very much clout at all. He's reading a script written in Washington. And so it looks to me as if this conflict could actually tip the balance and get the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the Iran nuclear deal, re-signed.
Meanwhile, in Palestine, groups advocating prisoners' rights say Israel detained nearly 450 Palestinians in February. The advocacy group said the detainees include over 70 children and 10 women. Over a third of them were arrested in the city of Al-Quds, which has been a flashpoint over the planned eviction of several Palestinian families. Groups say Israel currently holds 4,400, that is, Palestinians in its prisons, including 160 minors. And around 500 are held under the infamous administrative detention policy. That's when the regime imprisons Palestinians for years without charge or trial. The UN Human Rights Office has repeatedly urged Israel to end this much criticized practice. Now, Palestinians have attended the funeral of a young man killed by Israelis in occupied Al-Quds. People gathered in the Qalandia refugee camp, where 20-year-old Ala Shaham was slain. The Palestinian Health Ministry says Shaham was shot in the head with live fire. Palestinian refugee camps, including Qalandia, are subject to frequent Israeli raids. During the funeral, a Palestinian governor slammed the international community for its silence on Israeli crimes against the people of occupied territories.
This deaf wolf considers these massacres as normal. Well, if it was the case in any other part of the world, they would have decried the executions, wars and abuse against women and children. But that is not the case here in Palestine.
Israeli forces killed two more Palestinians in separate attacks earlier Tuesday. One of the victims was 17-year-old Nader Ryan, who died after being shot multiple times in a refugee camp near the city of Nablus. The third Palestinian was also killed in Qalandia. Palestinian authorities say Israel has killed more than 20 civilians in the occupied West Bank so far this year. Regime has intensified its deadly attacks against Palestinians while demolishing their homes under its land grab policy to expand illegal settlements. A senior member of Yemen's Supreme Political Council says that Saudi Arabia cannot be a mediator in the Yemen war. Mohammed Ali al-Houthi said that Riyadh cannot be impartial as it is a perpetrator of the war on Yemen. Top official was responding to a Reuters report of an initiative to hold talks between Yemeni factions in the Saudi capital Riyadh this month. The Saudi-based regional Arab bloc, the GCC, is considering inviting the Ansarullah movement and other Yemeni parties for talks in a UN-led peace effort. Saudi Arabia, along with some of its regional allies, launched war on Yemen in early 2015. Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, a majority of them civilians, have been killed and millions displaced in incessant Saudi bombings and a blockade on Yemen. The British Prime Minister Boris Johnson is under fire by rights activists over his planned visit to Saudi Arabia. Senior government officials say the Prime Minister will challenge a Saudi crown prince on a variety of issues, but are hopeful the kingdom can play a part in alleviating the energy shortfall brought on, by the Ukraine conflict. Amina Taylor reports.
The figures were stark, even for those used to dealing with sobering news coming out of Riyadh. The news that the kingdom had executed 81 individuals with little fanfare. The news that British Prime Minister Boris Johnson would then be travelling to Saudi Arabia to meet with Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman could not have come at a more politically sensitive time. Various officials, including Health Secretary Sajid Javid, attempted to justify the trip by saying Britain had a very candid and frank relationship with the Persian Gulf state, with Downing Street adding that the UK was still very much against the death penalty. Britain has entered some questionable partnerships in order to secure its own interests in the past and is able to turn a blind eye when it's convenient. But the decision to send the British Prime Minister to Saudi Arabia in the immediate aftermath of a controversial mass execution seems a baffling one. The plan is for the UK PM to convince the Saudis to raise oil and gas production to make up for a reduced reliance on Russia. Boris Johnson has a cost of living crisis on his hands, the biggest squeeze on incomes in over three decades. The UK crisis has caused the UK government to scramble for energy solutions. But is further reliance on Riyadh sensible? Critics argue a resounding no. Amina Taylor, London.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump headed to South Carolina for his latest rally on Saturday, 12th of March. But notably absent from the event was his former ambassador to the United Nations and former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley, who was once considered a close ally of Donald Trump. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Natalie Colarossi. The piece is titled, Trump Rally Without Nikki Haley Shows GOP Rifts in 2022 and 2024. Former U.S. President Donald Trump headed to South Carolina for his latest rally on Saturday, 12th of March. But notably absent from the event was his former ambassador to the United Nations and former South Carolina governor, Nikki Haley, who was once considered a close ally of Donald Trump. Donald Trump took the stage at the Florence Regional Airport at 7 p.m. on Saturday evening, in part to attack the state's GOP representatives, Tom Brice and Nancy Mace, and issue support for their opponents. However, the rally marked a notable divide within the GOP, since Nikki Haley moved to endorse Nancy Mace early on last month. The former governor of South Carolina, Nikki Haley, who is also weighing a 2024 presidential bid, threw her support behind Nancy Mace on 7th of February, which was just 2 days before Donald Trump announced he would emphatically back her primary challenger, Katie Arrington. Her endorsement of Nancy Mace has largely been viewed as yet another example of a fraction within the GOP seeking to move itself away from Donald Trump's influence. Since the 6th of January 2021 attacks on the U.S. Capitol, Nikki Haley has deliberately distanced herself from the former president, Donald Trump, at times. "We need to acknowledge he let us down," she told the Politico website in an interview last year. Nikki Haley added, "He went down a path he shouldn't have, and we shouldn't have followed him, and we shouldn't have listened to him. We can't let that ever happen again." Donald Trump, for his part, has made it a priority to support those who remain loyal to him in upcoming primary elections. His support for Katie Arrington came after Nancy Mace heavily criticized the Capitol riots and stated that Donald Trump's entire legacy was wiped out. Katie Arrington is running against an absolutely terrible candidate, Congresswoman Nancy Mace, whose remarks and attitude have been devastating for her community and not at all representative of the Republican Party, to which she has been very disloyal, Donald Trump said in his endorsement last month. Katie Arrington, on the other hand, is liked and respected and a true Republican, Trump added. House Representative Nancy Mace later fired back by stating that she believes she'll easily win re-election without Donald Trump's support. Ahead of Saturday's rally, Nikki Haley made it clear that she is not shying away from her support for Nancy Mace and headlined a fundraiser for her that raised approximately $300,000. "Jumping in the middle of this and holding a fundraiser when President Trump is coming down here, that isn't keeping your powder dry. That's loading up your gun," Katon Donson, a former Republican Party chairman in South Carolina, told the New York Times on Friday. Meanwhile, Donald Trump released a statement on Friday in preparation for his big rally in South Carolina and again slammed Representative Nancy Mace for being absolutely horrendous. Nikki Haley, like Donald Trump, has been slated as a potential presidential candidate in 2024. However, while she has previously been a vocal critic of Donald Trump, she has never gone so far as to fully condemn or break ties with him, and has even suggested that she would not run against him for president. Political experts have noted that she is likely always staying mindful of how the GOP views Donald Trump. Nikki Haley's very smart. It'll never occur to me that she doesn't know exactly what she's doing, South Carolina's treasurer, Curtis Loftus, told the New York Times. Curtis Loftus added, if the political winds change for President Trump, she's prepared to be there, and this is part of that.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. The question of the day is that some say that we just accept the word of God that is Al-Qur'an, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to the Holy Prophet in a book entitled as Al-Qur'an. And all the other hadith and narrations are fabricated and at least cannot be trusted because it has passed almost more than 14 centuries had passed from the time that they have been uttered by people, or let's say as infallible people. Even if those words have been uttered from the infallibles, but the transmitters are not going to be trusted anymore. So let's leave aside all the hadith and narration and work exactly and explicitly on based on what Quran tells us. Sheikhna, this is the question. I think it is very similar to the word of Al-Khawarij, Al-Kharijids at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They say that La hukma illa lillah. They refer to the hukm of God, whatever the order of God, as or the decree of God has been mentioned in the book of God. So can it be accepted for a person or a duty bound or Muslim to say that whatever that I will act upon is the word of God that has come in Quran, and I don't care for the hadith and I leave them aside? But who is going to interpret the Quran then?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you at least, I'm addressing the, you know, the person that, you know, addressed this valid question. You see that if you believe in the verses of Noble Quran and you mention that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, look at the verse of Noble Quran. What Noble Quran encouraged us to believe in and to practice.
Yeah.
If you look at the verses of Noble Quran, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ
وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ
أَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. This is in chapter
So hash. They might say that, okay, I'm taking whatever the Prophet says, but I do not trust this sort of fabricated hadith. This is the a question of the person.
I want to say that if you look at the verses of Noble Quran, let me first translate this verse of Noble Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that whatever Noble Prophet gave you, accept it.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever he forbade you from, put it away and not to do that.
Very true.
You see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse and of course many other verses wanted to ask us to go to the Noble Prophet Muhammad and to take from him whatever he recommended us and ordered us to do that. Okay.
True.
One of which is a hadith of the Noble Prophet and his pure progeny.
Yeah.
Of course, we have, as I mentioned, we have numerous hadith and narrations from Noble Prophet and his pure progeny, which are authentic one.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Of course, we do not believe in al-ahadith al-mawdu'ah, which are fabricated narrations. Mm-hmm. And this fabricated narration cannot be, accepted at all. Yeah. But beside that, we have many, many narrations which are authentic one. And of course, remember that in one of the episodes, I talked about the ilmu al-rijal.
Yeah.
And ilmu diraya and the hadith sciences.
And the way that we find the authenticity of a hadith.
Yes. These are very, I can say scholarly ways and means for checking the authenticity of the narration, whether this narration is authentic one or not. Of course, if you practice these ways, for example, ilmu rijal talks about the chain of the narration, ilmu diraya talks about the entire chain of the narration, or for example, about the content of the narration. If you please look at the books which has been written under the title of ilmu diraya.
Yeah.
If you look at least one book which has been written about ilmu diraya, I'm sure that you change your mind. Okay. Yeah. Because in those books, scholars talks about different ways for checking the authenticity of the narration, whether this narration is mursala, or for example, maqtu'a, or for example, muwathaq, hasan, sahih, many other explanations, a scholarly analysis for checking the authenticity of the narration. And you see how meticulously scholars check the authenticity of the narrations, whether this narration is reliable or not, okay? But maybe our questioner, he or she was not aware of these hadith sciences, and he just wanted to, for example, share out with this question.
So he might say that, actually he continued to say that, okay, this sort of hadith that you are talking about have been fabricated by the scholars of mullahs that actually have brought and introduced us this hadith.
You see that?
And you refer to many different branches of knowledge in the hadith. So if it is going to be fabricated, Sheikh, what is it like? I mean, if it is fabricated by one mullah or scholar, how the other one has ignored that? Is it possible to be ignored, for example, to be fabricated again by anyone in the course of history?
Talking about the narration which has been fabricated by and so-called, semi-scholars, I do not came across any narration could be fabricated by, for example, as you mentioned, mullah or, for example, any other so-called scholars. Of course, we have in the history, for example, some so-called scholars, some pseudo-scholars, they have fabricated even some denomination, like, for example, Babiyye, Baha'iyye, yeah. or, for example, other denomination. They fabricated these schools for example, to trick people and to make them go astray. But after all, forging hadith by a scholar, I do not remember any scholar to, forge this or make up this narration.
Okay. Even if it has been forged by a person, by the other one, another branch of knowledge of hadith could at least prevent the sort of lesser danger that comes to that, right?
You see that in the narration that those people who are familiar with the narrations of Ahlul Bayt and who are expert in the area of the, for example, knowledge of hadith or hadith sciences, they can very easily recognize whether this narration is made of one or not. Mm-hmm. Okay? Of course, we have a lot of ahadith mawdu'ah or fabricated narration in ancient times. And of course, it requires a lot of scholarly analysis to recognize those narrations. But I want to just talk about those made-up narrations by some so-called scholars, which are not a person who is not very much familiar with Islamic hadith.
Yeah.
If they, for example, make a narration or forge a narration, it is, I think, easily understood by an expert.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Let me explain about this issue. That I want to say that those people who are familiar with ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, they have some kind of uns, which means some kind of familiarity with the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and the narrations of Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah,
they can easily understand the whether this one is authentic one or not.
Mm-hmm.
You see, even in the time of the ancient time, for quoting a narration, they were giving permission. Ijazatul Hadith. It was a custom between our scholar.
Mm-hmm.
For example, they were giving some permission for quoting the narration.
Very true.
I mean, it is not allowed it for. It was not allowance for all people to quote a narration.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, maybe to some extent, we lost those great tradition of our ancient scholars.
So, but even we lost those scholars, but at least the scholars who are eligible to narrate hadith are not going to narrate something that has been also fabricated. At least there are some in religious cities and, let's say, seminary schools that they do not let others to come and bring and insert some hadith from outside, at least. So they are defending their religion in their own way.
Of course, I want to say that this custom of ijazatul hadith or permission for quoting a narration, for example, I remember Ayatollah Mar'ashi in some of his books, he mentioned, he quoted some of the ways for example, I have received this permission from many scholars for quoting the narration.
Right.
Or for example, Ayatollah Subhani, many other scholars, they have quoted, they have, you know, given these permission for quoting the narration.
So let's be back to the main question, Sheikh. So isn't it possible for a person to find the right path only through Al-Quran? That is, without referring to the hadith, because the person said that I just want to focus and look at the Quran, whatever comes from Quran.
Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
Of course not. Because for example, in the verse of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that أَقِيمُ salah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, establish the prayer.
How?
But how can I establish a prayer?
Very true.
In which unit, in which circumstances, many, many concepts of the verse of Noble Quran, especially with the Islamic laws or, of course, other issues, needs and requires explanation from infallible and sinless Ahlul Bayt and from the Noble Prophet, of course, prior to all of them. I want to say that without the explanations of Ahlul Bayt and, of course, without the rational reasoning and other Islamic sources, we cannot directly go to the verses of Noble Quran and, of course, benefit from at least some of the verses of Noble Quran.
And as I said at the beginning of this show, and we referred to the examples of those who wanted to just refer to the Quran, and we saw the outcome and result of it, that they did not get prosperous, that is, Kharijis or Al-Khawarij. So they had the Imam with them, the infallible Imam among them, so no need to, to narrate a hadith for them. That is, the word of Imam, the infallible Imam, was an order for every person. But they refrained from accepting the word of Imam, and they said that we just refer to Quran. The outcome was what? So we see we have a historical example for that it is not possible based on your explanations.
Of course, we should be very accurate here.
Mm-hmm.
Verses of Noble Quran, Hada Bayanun Linnas, to some extent, people can benefit. All, you know, individuals and people, they can benefit from the verses of Noble Quran to some extent. Okay?
Very true.
But on the other hand, we have some of the concepts of the verse of Noble Quran requires explanation from Ahlul Bayt. Okay, they have to interpret to us some verse, at least some verse of Noble Quran, and to make them clear, to make them with these verses clear for us in order to practice them.
So we need the real interpreters of the Noble Quran. Who is going to tell us what does this verse mean and how should we, for example, act upon that? If Allah tells us, for example, this is the way that you perform Hajj, the details of that is not in the Quran. So it comes from the word of the infallible Imam or
And even if you want to directly go to the verse of Noble Quran, it requires a lot of skills and, you know, some kind of, you should be scholarly qualified.
Are we that skillful?
Yeah, skillful in order to understand and to benefit from the verse of Noble Quran. But after all, there are some verses of Noble Quran can all people can. I just want to avoid to not to cause any misconception here. I want to be very clear because you know we have some levels for the verse of Noble Quran. First level is that many people, all people can benefit from the verse of Noble Quran.
Yeah.
But after that, to some of the verses of Noble Quran, especially Islamic laws or some, you know, other verses, we need and requires the explanation of Ahlul Bayt. But and finally, you should be qualified person in order to benefit from the verses of Noble Quran.
But they might refer to the work that Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi has done already. He interpreted Quran with Quran. So they say that, okay, we have an example of that. And the late Allama did that, interpreted Quran with Al-Quran.
You see that, I think that individual did not even maybe for once refer to Al-Mizan. Because even for once you refer to the Al-Mizan of Allama Tabatabai, you see that for the first stage, for the beginning of interpretation, of course, yes, he used the verses in order to interpret each other. But for second stage, he referred to Bahthun Riba'i, Bahthun Falsafi. He referred to the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and even to philosophical
even
points,
at that level, he was not needless of referring to the Hadith.
Of course, yes. It has some levels for the interpreting the verse of Noble Quran. First of all, they interpret themselves. After that, they go to the Ahadith and to the philosophical and other points in order to interpret all verses.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and answering the questions. And your respected listeners, thanks for your staying tuned and listening to us.
لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
In the U.S., immigration activists and Democrats say there is a disconnect between President Biden's words at the lectern and the government's litigation in the courtroom. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Zolan Kano Youngs. The piece is titled, Biden Administration Fights in Court to Uphold Some Trump-era Immigration Policies. President Joe Biden promised to unravel the moral and national shame of the immigration policies enacted by President Donald J. Trump. But that was hardly the position that President Biden's lawyers took in a federal courtroom earlier this year. Appearing in January before a three-judge panel of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit, government lawyers urged the court to let President Biden enforce a restriction imposed by Donald Trump that allowed migrants to be quickly turned away at the border with Mexico. Judge Justin R. Walker, an appointee of Donald Trump, was confused. The same lawyers had argued just weeks earlier that enforcing a different Trump-era border rule would not align with the administration's values. Now they were essentially saying the opposite. What are we to make of this? Judge Walker asked. The answer is found in the collision of President Biden's fervent campaign trail promises to undo Donald Trump's harsh immigration policies and the grim reality of trying to manage a surge of migrants crossings amid criticism from Republicans that the president is weak on border security. The government lawyers in Judge Walker's courtroom were fighting to uphold a Trump-era public health rule allowing the United States to turn away migrants without providing them an opportunity to ask for asylum. They have sought to defend the Biden administration and former Trump administration officials against lawsuits from parents who were separated from their children at the border, even after Joe Biden called the separations criminal. And winners of a visa lottery, including those increasingly at risk in Ukraine, were surprised to see federal lawyers continue to delay the processing of their green cards. The gulf between President Biden's words and his government's legal arguments is testing the patience of some of his supporters, including top Democrats in Congress. They say the administration is not only moving too slowly on promised reforms, but also is far too willing to use and defend Trump-era policies in the meantime. The only way I know if I'm reading a Biden or Trump administration brief is by looking at the signature block, said Lee Gallant, a lawyer with the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU. Lee Gallant added, there's simply no daylight under legal positions. The tension has also resonated inside the White House, where senior officials have been anxious that unwinding the Trump-era border restrictions would open the United States to an increase in illegal crossings at the southern border with Mexico and fuel Republican attacks that Joe Biden is too lenient on illegal immigration. Lee Gallant, a lawyer with the American Civil Liberties Union, cautioned that the similarities between the approaches of the Biden and Trump administrations extended only to Mr. Biden's defense of certain immigration restrictions. Mr. Gallant acknowledges that the Biden administration had worked to unwind other policies and help unite minors who were separated from their parents. Are Biden and Trump the same on immigration? No, said Mr. Gallant, who is representing families who were separated at the southern border with Mexico in 2018. Has Biden lived up to his campaign rhetoric? Also no. President Biden has indeed taken steps to roll back much of his predecessor's agenda on immigration, including sweeping bans on Muslim-majority countries and a rule allowing officials to deny green cards to immigrants in need of public assistance. He has taken nearly 300 executive actions on immigration, according to the Migration Policy Institute. Nearly 90 of them were to at least begin rolling back Trump administration policies, most of them technical rules that typically went unnoticed by the public. The administration has also allowed minors to cross the southern border with Mexico. This weekend, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention exempted children and teenagers from the Trump-era border rule, which justifies rapidly turning away migrants as a public health measure, minutes before a court order would have forced President Biden to apply the rule to the minors. Weeks before he came into office, Joe Biden warned that he would need time to undo Trump-era rules, in part because he said unwinding them immediately could encourage migrants to journey to the border. While the administration declined to comment on continuing litigation, Vedant Patel, a White House spokesman, said, "We all agree that our immigration system is outdated and in bad need of reform." But, he said, making the necessary changes isn't going to happen overnight. Still, many people are saying time is running out for them. Irina Bohdan, a 50-year-old Ukrainian, won a green card lottery in May of 2019. Through the Diversity Visa Program, which prioritizes countries with low levels of immigration to the United States. But she was barred from entering the United States because of the Trump administration's pandemic restrictions. She got her hopes up when Joe Biden took office because he had celebrated the visa lottery during his campaign and even proposed expanding the program by about 25,000 visas. Last fall, two judges ordered the Biden administration to process the backlog visas this year. But Justice Department lawyers have appealed the court orders, saying the government still lacks the resources to process the visa applicants without delaying future winners of the lottery. This month, the lawyers also argued that the orders would undermine the president's ability to impose future travel restrictions on other visa applicants. "We don't know what to do," said Ms. Bohdan, who fled to Poland this month with her 14-year-old twin sons. Speaking through a translator, she said her family had been visiting relatives in northeast Ukraine before the conflict began and did not have time to go home to get clothes, belongings, or the animals they care for at the veterinary clinic. Lawyers representing families who were separated at the border under Donald Trump said they too were surprised by President Biden's approach. While President Biden formed a task force last year to help unite minors and children who were separated from their parents under Donald Trump's zero-tolerance policy, the government walked away from settlement negotiations late last year for the families of some of the 5,500 children separated from their parents. After it was revealed that the government was considering $450,000 payouts to families, which prompted a backlash from Republicans and conservative outlets, Joe Biden told reporters that the payouts were not going to happen. The president later said the families deserve some form of compensation, but the administration pulled out of the negotiations in December and has sought to get the courts to dismiss families' lawsuits against not just the United States, but also the Trump administration officials involved with putting the policy in place. Lyndon Melmert, who served as chief counsel for the government's legal immigration agency during President George W. Bush's administration, said, there had for years been a break between presidential candidate's platform and the approach taken by his legal team once in office. Lawyers for the federal government are not just focused on campaign promises, but on how one policy argument could undermine legal arguments across the government. It's easy to write talking points, Mr. Melmoth said. It's much more difficult to run an agency. Immigration lawyers and other Democrats, including Senator Chuck Schumer, the majority leader in the Senate, have been increasingly outspoken about Joe Biden's continued use of Title 42. The emergency public health order that the government has said allowed border agents to turn away migrants at the nation's borders to prevent the spread of the coronavirus pandemic. During his presidential campaign, Joe Biden did not specifically say that he would rescind the rule, but he committed to restoring the asylum process, an opportunity denied to many migrants subject to the public health order. Vice President Kamala Harris went further when she was a senator, criticizing the Trump administration for misusing a limited public health authority as a sweeping immigration tool. Critics, including multiple former Biden administration officials, say the government is using the rule as an easy way to quickly remove migrants who are gathering at the southern border with Mexico and to fend off Republican attacks. A federal appeals court dealt a blow to the rule this month when it said the administration could no longer use the rule to expel migrant families to places where they would face persecution or torture. Even though the court allowed Joe Biden to keep the rule in place, some immigration advocates said the decision could be the beginning of the end of the border rule, and the Biden administration has drafted plans to lift it by April, according to officials. During a hearing in January, a lawyer for the government, Sharon Swingle, said using Title 42 to keep asylum seekers south of the border was necessary to reduce the spread of the coronavirus in border detention facilities. Judge Walker reminded Sharon Swingle that the Biden administration had previously argued that forcing migrants back to Mexico while they await their asylum cases would not align with the administration's values because of the risk of violence and even sexual assault from cartel members south of the border in Mexico. But Sharon Swingle once again pointed to the public health emergency as reason to continue use Donald Trump's border restrictions. "I don't believe," she said, "there is a contradiction here."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.